WORQ, Green Bay, Fox Cities. It's time for Stand Up For The Truth. This is Stand Up For The Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's word and truth.
The man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com or calling us on the Q line.
You can't handle the truth.
Now, here's the host of Stand Up For The Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel, standing on the truth of God and his word. Good Friday morning. Mike LeMay, your watchman on the wall. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up For The Truth. If you are new to this ministry, we are a radio and online ministry reaching around the world. Our goal is a simple one, to help you along with us become serious students of God's Word. God's Word is the only place we can find real truth. We have opinions. We always take them to the Word of God to verify or refute them. So welcome aboard again. You know, the Middle East is ablaze, terrorists murdering innocent Christians and killing Muslims. The world seems confused and impotent on how to address the ISIS terrorist movement. And our own president continues to send confusing messages. So how do we make sense of what is happening and who the major players are in this Middle East tension? I can't think of anyone better than our guest this morning. William Murray of the Religious Freedom Coalition is a tireless worker pointing out religious persecution and the perils of the Middle East. William, welcome back to Stand Up For The Truth, my friend.
Great to be back with you, Mike.
Oh, our blessing. William, I was completely fascinated on your website, Religious Freedom Coalition. You have an article called The Middle East Mess for Dummies, and I'd like to, in our time this morning, kind of go through these one-on-one and hear your thoughts. Point one.
Sure.
Point one, President Obama's foreign policy is designed to degrade and destroy our U.S. armed forces, alienate our allies, and make certain that our military minimizes terrorist casualties. He has chosen the Sunni over the Shia in this ongoing war, but pretends he wants to save the Kurds in Iraq. Strong words.
Well, this is the reality. First of all, Barack Obama was brought up as a Sunni, but keep that in mind. Second of all, the first time that he went to Saudi Arabia, he gave a deep bow, not a minor bow, a deep bow, a 90-degree bow to the Saudi king, who is a Sunni. Every country in the world now that is an oil producer, including that is non-Sunni, basically has sanctions against it right now, including Russia. The only nation that he doesn't have sanctions against that's a big oil producer is Mexico and Canada. And I think if he could figure out how to do that in order to support the Sunni Saudis, he would. From day one, Barack Obama has collaborated with the Sunni governments of Saudi Arabia and Qatar to overthrow the Shiite government of Syria. That is what this always was about, because the Shiites there were just too friendly with the Christians, among other things.
Hey, by the way, our first segment with William Murray, if you have a question, 800-979-9010, or you can email me at comments@standupforthetruth.com. Point two you raised, William, is President Obama is seeking to destroy the government of Syria because it is not Sunni. He has no legal authority to wage war without congressional approval, but he does it anyway.
This is what Benghazi was all about. This is the big secret of Benghazi. Our ambassador was not in Tripoli. He was in Benghazi at the CIA headquarters in Benghazi, arranging the transfer of weapons that belonged to Qaddafi, including man pads, which are shoulder-fired missiles, heavy and other heavy weapons. He was there working on the transfer of those weapons up to Sunni rebels inside of Syria in order to fight the Shiite government. Now, you know, let's look at how this started. This was a Sunni uprising in Homs, Syria, It was planned. There were peaceful demonstrations for less than a day, and immediately this magic Sunni revolutionary force appeared that was 100% funded by Saudi Arabia. They had put in almost $3 billion into funding a mercenary Sunni army in Syria before the first shot was fired, before the first demonstration. This was a planned and coordinated effort in order to destabilize and get rid of a Shiite government who gave Christians freedom in Syria.
Interesting.
Now, anybody that thinks, by the way, I want people to think about this. Does anybody, rational human being, think that the monarch, absolute monarchs of Saudi Arabia and Qatar are planning to install a democratic government in Syria?
Only a fool would think that. I mean, that's inconsistent with their Muslim faith, and it's inconsistent with how they've lived for centuries. So you're absolutely right, William. Hey, point three, the Sunni-run Islamic State Army is seeking to destroy all Shia Muslim countries, seize their assets, and kill or enslave every non-Sunni. You know, we forget sometimes that Muslims are being killed here, not just Christians.
Well, that is true, and one of the difficulties that came out about this is Iran is a Shiite country, and this is why they came to the defense of Syria. And when this Sunni Islamic State, which was, keep in mind, I mean, tens of thousands of foreign fighters there, every single one of them entered into either Syria or Iraq through Turkey. Turkey allowed it. There have been many instances when towns, particularly Christian villages in northern Syria, were under attack by the Islamic State, that ambulance carried wounded Islamic State fighters back into Turkey. Turkish ambulances came across the border, got those wounded fighters, and took them back into Turkey for treatment. So it was Turkey that assisted this, and that Islamic army, that Islamic State army, was basically marching from Syria, northern Syria, through northern Iraq to Iran.
Interesting. Let's speak about Turkey a little bit. Your bullet point number four, Turkey, a NATO ally, is run by a Muslim Brotherhood thug who hates the Kurds and Shiites and has worked secretly with the Islamic State to overthrow the Syrian government.
Well, it actually, we put secretly there, but the reality is everybody knows this. Everybody knows that all these fighters have come through there, that they have been resupplied through Turkey, that they are allowed to smuggle oil out of both Syria and Iraq through Turkey in order to finance themselves, their banking interests that go across there, and it's a twofer for the Muslim Brotherhood. The Kurds want an independent nation. They have, although they are for the most part Sunni, it is a branch of Sunni which allows women to have rights, and there are all kind of other issues with that, they do want their own state. They've been massacred several times. They've been fighting for their independence from the Turks and the Ottoman Empire before that. So they want. He gets two things out of this. He gets the destruction of the Kurds, and he gets the overthrow of the Shiite government of Syria. So for Erdogan, it's a win-win situation in his mind. I think what's going to happen, though, is this thing is going to turn around to bite him, just like it started to turn around and bite Saudi Arabia and force them to begin to fight the Islamic State Army.
You know, William, before we get to point five, I do want to go back to something you said early in the show, and if you can accept this as a fact, it seems to make sense. When you said Barack Hussein Obama was raised as a Sunni, if you assume that to be true, and there's, I think, a lot of evidence that points that way, obviously, this really does clarify a lot of what our country is doing in the Middle East, doesn't it?
Well, it explains whether or not whatever he claims to be now, it explains his understanding of Islam, and he has the Sunni understanding of Islam. And that is the key there. Whatever he claims to believe.
William, I think we lost William Murray. Jim, if you would dial him back, that would be great. I know they had some phone issues out there at the Religious Freedom Coalition last time, so we'll get back in touch with William Murray here in a minute. But, you know, that's a hard thing that William is sharing. He believes that Barack Obama was raised a Sunni Muslim, and certainly a lot of people have speculated this, and a lot of people have pointed to situations that would seem to indicate he is. And again, I it would make sense when you look at the fact that President Obama is going out of his way to either support Sunni regimes in the Middle East. And, you know, one of the alarming reports we saw lately with all of this bombing that's going on of the ISIS targets, the president himself said, I want to keep casualties to a minimum. So, you know, I don't know. On the one hand, he is bombing ISIS targets, but on the other hand, it seems to be targeted to a point where it minimizes casualties. And every general, American, European, whatever, is saying this bombing campaign is not working. So I think while it's a tough thing to swallow, the fact that our president could be a Muslim, I think it's something you really need to think about. And, you know, how do we prove what's in a man's heart? By his actions, by his fruit. So I, for one, you know, I can't say unequivocally he is a Muslim. He claims to be a Christian, but we know he's not a biblical Christian because of his views on homosexual marriage, abortion, and a variety of other topics. But, you know, something to consider, because as William said, if you take that leap of faith, if you will, and assume that people are correct when they say he is a Sunni Muslim deep down, then a lot of what's happening seems to make sense. So as we're waiting to get William back, the fifth point he made here is Iraq is run by a bunch of corrupt Shias with a cowardly army that America spent billions to train and arm. The Islamic State now has many of our weapons, including tanks, and this is a fact. William, I believe you're back on with us.
Yeah, I am. I have no idea what happened. The phone just flat went dead.
You got to love technology, don't you?
So, right.
Hey, let's get to point five. Iraq is a bunch of corrupt Shia with a cowardly army that Americans spent billions to train and arm. And this Islamic State now has many of our weapons. Now, this is absolute fact. We know this.
Yeah, but there is something deeper than this. And this goes into a horribly critical error that was made by George W. Bush, and I am beginning to see now that Rumsfeld and Cheney had more influence there than I realized or other people realized. You know, the Sun Tzu, which nobody can in any army in the world has to read his Art of War before they can become a field grade officer, major, colonel, or above. And it is clear, once you defeat an enemy, the enemy's army becomes your army. Mm. You never, never, ever disarm a conquered army. It becomes part of your army. You never get rid of a police force. You never get rid of the civil servants. They become your police and your civil servants. In Germany, we did not ban everybody that had ever been just a card-carrying member of the Nazi Party. We didn't ban any member of the Japanese who had been a member of the particular ruling party at the time from having any job in government. What we did in Syria was just Iraq was absolutely idiotic. We went in there and we said that anybody who was a member of the Ba'ath Party, had a relative that was a member of the Ba'ath Party, had somebody in their family that was a member of the Ba'ath Party, that they couldn't work for the government. They couldn't work be in the army. They couldn't be a policeman. They couldn't be a fireman. They couldn't be a teacher. They could hold no posts at all. What that did, since and virtually all the Christians, by the way, were members of the Ba'ath Party that worked in government, what that accomplished is it meant we had to build an entire new society from scratch. Almost all the teachers had to be new. Almost all the firemen had to be new. Almost all the police had to be new. The entire army had to be new. And there was no institutional memory. and people were paying to get jobs. It caused tremendous corruption, and here now you have an army with no institutional memory, and they're out in the field trying to fight an uprising. It can't be done.
Mm.
It simply can't be done. And the fact that this was a government that was created from the ground up, that every aspect of it had to be rebuilt, caused tremendous corruption.
Mm.
And there's so many payments going everywhere underneath the table. You want to be a lieutenant? Well, you know, that's going to cost you $10,000. You want to command here? You want to transfer it over there? You want to do this? You want to do that? You want to go to the United States for pilot training? Well, that'll be $20,000. And so there's nothing really there. There's no commitment. Yeah. Nobody believes in it. And you saw the results. The minute that they saw the ISIL coming, they took off and ran.
And William, I think you're pointing out something very, very important. Barack Obama, to me, my opinion, is a disaster as a president. But this is not all on Barack Obama. This is on the Bush administration also.
Yeah, absolutely. There were horrendous mistakes that were made. And I also, you know, tell people, you know, George Bush's administration was afraid of being called, quote, crusaders, unquote. So the Sunnis were allowed to have their own armed militias. The Shiites were allowed to have armed militias. The Kurds were allowed to have armed militias. The only group that was prohibited from having arms or having a militia to defend themselves were the Christians.
Mm. Hey, let's go to point six in your excellent article. Again, it's titled The Middle East Mess for Dummies. You can get it at religiousfreedomcoalition.org, William Murray. Iran hates America and is secretly controlling the politics in Iraq, but will not send any military aid. It is developing a nuclear bomb to launch against Israel and the U.S. You know, funny, we don't even talk about Iran and its nuclear ambitions anymore, do we?
No, we don't. And this is the other thing. Saddam Hussein was a Sunni, but he was a secularist. He was a Ba'athist, and he had a tremendous numbers of Christians in his government. His vice president was a Christian. The Ba'athist Party was founded by a Christian. It was a secular government, so it didn't really matter whether he was a Sunni or a Shiite. When we moved in there, we basically said, oh, the Sunnis have been in charge, which wasn't true, because the Ba'athists were in charge, not the Sunnis. And we basically promoted a Shiite government. This was a tremendous mistake because Iran is Shiite. And this immediately moved Iraq over into the Iranian camp, whether we liked it or not.
Yeah, we just do not. Our Western, if you will, Judeo-Christian mindset sometimes just does not understand the thought process of the Muslim people, and it gets us in trouble time and time again. Point seven.
Absolutely.
Thank you. Point seven, you make is Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and the UAE, United Arab Emirates, are all secretly funding Islamic State terrorists to establish a caliphate. Wow.
Well, this is not only true about Syria and Iraq now and Lebanon. This is also true of the Caucasus. It's true of Europe. It's true of North America. It's true of the United States. Qatar and Saudi Arabia are finance over 90% of the mosques and Islamic schools in the United States. In Northern Virginia, there's a huge school called the Islamic Academy, Saudi Islamic Academy. It is 100% funded by the Saudi royal government. Now, can you imagine a government in Saudi Arabia funded by the Vatican or funded by the United States of America? That's not going to happen. This school, the textbooks are so hateful and so racist that they have been cited time and time again by civil rights activists both on the left and the right. They teach that democracy is an apostate religion that must be destroyed by force. They teach that that all of Israel is an occupied territory, that Jews are the descendants of monkeys and pigs, that all Christians are inferior, because of their belief to Muslims and deserving of paying the jizya and being entered into slavery. This is what's taught in the United States of America. Mm. And so when we say people think, the Saudis want a caliphate over there, they want Islamic states there. No, they want Islamic states everywhere in the world, including the United States.
Hey, let's go to point nine, William. Israel is considered the enemy of President Barack Hussein Obama, and he is doing everything he can to make Israel vulnerable to Islamic terrorism.
You know, we have this little democratic nation over there, and in which... this is odd. You know, I travel all over the world. I drive a car into the Arab sections of Israel. I have eaten at restaurants there, you know, where half the people are in the restaurant at lunchtime are Arab and half are Israeli. And the problems are being superimposed on there. The Arab population of Israel is not disenfranchised. They have the right to vote. They have members in parliament. But yet Barack Obama pictures Israel as being some kind of an oppressor that has to be punished. When you have fascist-like dictatorships are the ones that he thinks right next door that should have influence over Israel.
Mm. William, let's go to point 10, and I'm going to ask you, after I lay it out there, I want to ask you a question first. The Kurds, who are brave fighters against Islamic State killers, will be wiped out because Turkey and the U.S. refuse to provide them with the arms they need. Let's back, first of all, who are the Kurds? Are they a sect of Islam? Are they just an Arabic people?
They are Islam. They are mostly Sunni, but they are an identifiable people. This would be like the difference between, let's say, Austrians and Germans, or the French and Belgians. They are an identifiable people that have been have had at one time that was overrun by Islamic fighters centuries ago. They at one time had an independent state. They have been fighting to return to have an independent state, much like the Jews were trying to have. Were exiled from Israel for 2,000 years. They have been exiled for a long time, and they have been trying to reestablish. They were not Islamic in the beginning. They were overrun. They are Islamic now, but they maintain a lot of their traditions. There are some Christian elements in the Kurds, but it is for the most part Islamic. Because they want an independent nation, Turkey wants them wiped out. And by the way, and I wrote this before arms were transferred by them to them to stop the Islamic State. But you know, during this fight for Kobani, the only military action by Turkey was to bomb, for their jet fighters, to bomb Kurdish positions inside of Turkey. In demonstrations, in public demonstrations, one quarter of the population of Turkey is Kurdish. During demonstrations of the Kurds asking the Turks to help them, 35 Kurds were killed by the Turkish police because they were out publicly demonstrating. They were not armed. They had no guns. 35 of them died. This is more people than were killed by Assad's police force when the Sunnis first had their public demonstrations in homes. At the time, I believe there was one death. Mm. And this caused the United, we got to overthrow Assad. Look, he killed somebody. But 35 people were basically murdered for demonstrating publicly. Again, Kurds were murdered for demonstrating. And they were bombed. That should be a pretty good indication. You've got a war going on at your border. Kurds are being massacred. You got a line of tanks there that could go in and push the ISIL back. And instead of that, you use your weapons to kill Kurds. That makes the statement.
That's everything we need to know about Turkey, I think, right there. The website is religious.
One more thing I'd like to add about Turkey, if I could, real fast.
Sure.
40% of the materials that go to our fighting forces in Afghanistan go through Russia. They have to be carried by land. All the heavy stuff that can't be flown in is taken by our troops, including the supplies like canned goods, things like that, are all transported through Russia to Afghanistan because our ally, Turkey, will not allow us to supply our troops through their land routes into Afghanistan.
Wow, I tell you, I think it's time for the United States of America to clarify the definition of the word ally, because there are some nefarious ones that currently fall into our camp. The website, religiousfreedomcoalition.org, great website. We'll keep you informed of what's going on with religious persecution around the world. And William, thank you so much for taking some of your busy time to spend with us.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you. William Murray, the man understands the Muslim mindset and what's going on in the Middle East. When we come back, Andy Connell is going to join me. We're going to go through some of your emails from this week we didn't get a chance to get to.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupforthetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment on Q90 FM. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Okay, Andy Crash Connell, he is our manager of broadcasting and branding here at Q90 FM, joins me for this segment. I really wish I had time to get back to everyone who emails me. I get about 100 a day regarding the show, and I try to get back to as many of you as I can, and I apologize when I can't always do it in a timely fashion, but I did want to go through as many emails as we can today, Andy, from people from this week that we just didn't get a chance to get to.
You know, when you call me Andy, I feel like I'm in trouble.
You are.
You got a lot of emails.
I know.
I'm going to check the ones that I think will be interesting here. Okay. Aaron writes, I'm a new Christian who loves your show. Thank you for talking about important issues others shy away from. When I see a disturbing trend in the church and I ask someone about it, I often hear, you're not supposed to judge. How do we question people or movements without wrongly judging them?
It's a great question. I think it's an important biblical question, Aaron. Thank you so much. We're told in the Word of God that we are not to judge the heart or the eternal salvation of any man. God and God alone reserves the right to determine who will be with him for eternal life and who will be separated from him in eternal life. But Christians who read Matthew 7:1, do not judge lest ye be judged, are being simple-minded. Let me just put it that way, because when you read the rest of Matthew 7, you read what Paul writes about in Corinthians, and you read the other teachings of Jesus, we are told, it's not that we're told not to judge, we are told to judge correctly. And the formula that I see in the Bible, Aaron, is this. We judge the fruits of people who claim to be believers. We don't worry about judging the world. They are gone. They are lost. They are blind. Bang. They are what they are. But we, in love, judge the fruits of one another as believers. And when someone comes up to me and says, hey, Mike, I heard you talking about this on the show, and I saw you somewhere, and the two didn't seem to match up. That's a blessing to me. When somebody can come and point out that I'm maybe not doing what I say, it's an opportunity to grow. The other thing about judging fruit, Aaron, is this. In a court of law, there are two ways to convict a criminal. And I'm not, just hear me out on this. There is direct physical evidence, or what is called a preponderance of circumstantial evidence. When you look at the fruit of people and you see a continuing pattern of unbiblical behavior or unbiblical teaching, you know, again, as you add those up, you start to see overwhelming circumstantial evidence that maybe this person really isn't a believer, or maybe they're a believer, but they are really, really straying down a very dangerous path. So my advice is always this, and I ask you to keep me accountable to this. We judge the fruit of professing Christians. You know, their fruit will judge their own heart, and we leave that up to God.
Deep.
Yeah, it is deep. But Andy, I think it's an important topic, and I know, and I confess that early on in the show, I was judging the hearts of men sometimes who are professing Christians, and really, it's very clear in the Bible, I should not, I cannot judge their heart, but I can discern or judge the fruit that they bear.
An observation that I've made is the ones that say, judge not, lest you be judged, don't even believe in the Bible. They're just using a scripture against. They're trying to use a scripture against us.
Well, I wouldn't go as far as say they don't believe in the Bible. I just think they have a improper contextual understanding of the entire Bible. Because when you read the Old and New Testament, it is very, very clear that there is a role for Christians in judging the fruits of other people. But again, the important thing is, why do we do it? If I judge your fruit, I come to you and say, hey, your fruit stinks, and my purpose, my why, is to make myself look better, well, that's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus called them a brood of vipers. We judge the fruit, discern the fruit of another believer, not to make ourselves feel superior, but to help them.
In this particular passage, judge not lest you be judged, who is the audience Jesus is talking to?
Well, he was speaking to people who were following him.
Okay.
Yeah, the apostles.
Interesting.
And people who
were following him. Yeah. Got another one here. Can I read this one?
You may.
Michael is his name. I am a new listener to your show. The other day, I heard you talk about the biblical definition of grace. Oop, here we go again with grace.
Yes.
You talked about unmerited favor as an incorrect definition. But that the definition I always hear, but it is the definition I always hear used by most Christians and pastors. Could you please explain further what the Bible calls grace?
Happy to. The definition of grace in the Bible, two things. First of all, the verses where it clearly says what grace is Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, I believe, when Paul says, the grace that saves us also teaches us to walk away from ungodliness and toward righteousness. So grace saves us, and grace convicts us of sin. It teaches us to walk away from sin. Every time the word grace is used in the New Testament, it is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, and that is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in your life. So God's grace shines on my heart and should be reflecting onto other people's lives. So grace saves and grace sanctifies. I do want to talk about the unmerited favor thing, though. That's how we receive grace. None of us deserve the grace of God. None of us. There's not one person who has ever lived, going back to Adam and even Moses, who ever deserved the grace of God. So how we receive grace is by unmerited favor, but that's not the definition of grace. And Andy, it's so important, because if the Bible tells us we are saved by grace through faith, grace saves us. If we can't define what grace is, I kind of think we're in a little trouble there.
You took the words right out of my mouth. If you don't understand grace, how can you understand your salvation? And I would imagine that's, sorry about the book plug, but you kind of get more into details about that in your new book.
And by the way, the book, Are You Really Saved? It's free. If you want to make a contribution to Q90FM, we'd be blessed. But if you want a copy, just let me know and I'll send one to you.
How many people do that?
Quite a few.
Andrea writes, my pastor doesn't like your show. He told me not to believe anything you say. That's all it says.
Well, that, interesting. So let me her pastor doesn't like my show. That's okay.
That's what it says.
By the way,
my pastor doesn't like your show, Andrew.
So what have we got next, Andy?
Okay, number 5 of 753 is from earlier. The discussion about today's church compared to the church in the book of Acts. Is question, just because the church today looks different than the church in Acts, does that necessarily make it wrong?
You know, interesting question. And Kath, I assume you're talking about, we had a robust discussion about if pastors should lead a church or if elders should lead a church. Oh, yeah. Some people were saying even the role of pastor doesn't belong in the church these days. You know, does it necessarily make it wrong in the whenever to run the church, if you will? The elders were there to settle issues. The elders were there to make sure there were deacons in place. You know, I don't see anywhere in the book of Acts where there was a pastor who was assigned as the teacher to the church. Having said that, I don't personally, I can only give you my own thought here. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to having a pastor who regularly shares the word. But again, going back to the book of Acts, really, if you will, one of the models was they met daily. they shared everything they had, and each shared the mm-hmm. word. So sometimes, I don't think there's anything wrong, certainly, because that's a biblical model. People coming together and somebody saying, hey, thus saith the Lord. Now make sure when they say, thus saith the Lord, they're reading the scriptures, and then other people can chime in. So I guess to answer your question, Kath, I don't think it's necessarily wrong that we're doing it a little different. I would kind of twist that and say, is this the best way we can do church, or should we, whenever possible, stick to the biblical model?
Can I say, or can I perceive that the biblical model has accountability in it?
Has to. I mean, has to. And that is one of the concerns I do have, Andy, when, and again, I'm not speaking of all mega churches at all, but you have some mega churches around the country where the pastor becomes so powerful. You know, Joel, let's just look at Joel Osteen for a minute. Now, whatever you think of Joel Osteen's theology, and I don't think much of it, he's a very charismatic speaker. Mm-hmm. And charismatic from a point that he appeals to people. He's eloquent. He's got great teeth and hair.
He dresses nice.
And he dresses very nice. And you know, he looks the part of a leader. Now, I would argue he's anything but a leader. But, you know, all those people that go to his church, they go because they want to hear Joel give a message. And they're so enamored with his eloquence, they don't even listen to the message he's giving. And at the best, on his best days, he is Bible light. On his worst days, he's a humanist. So when you have a Joel Osteen, but just imagine if Joel Osteen's elders, if he has some, said, Joel, we've been praying, and we think you need to teach line by line out of the scriptures. I can almost guarantee you what Joel's response would be. If you want to do that, you do that. I'll open up shop down the street, and we'll see who wins. Mm-hmm. There's no accountability there. You know, the pastor must be accountable to the elders. That much, I think, is very clear in the Word of God. The elders, a group of elders, and again, elders are people who've lived a while, who've lived life experience, and are grounded in the Word. They must be the ones who make the determination on the direction of the church, and I believe what is taught in the church. Again, I'm not anti-pastor. I'm not anti-pastor at all. I think there's a role for the pastor in the modern church, but when the pastor gets to a point where he's above accountability, you've got the first sign of a cult. I'm just going to say it. You know, when people are allegiance, when their allegiance is to a person and not the Word of God, you've got the makings of a cult.
I'm going to put you on the spot. Is Stand Up for the Truth, do you have someone that you're accountable to?
I have a board of directors I'm accountable to. I have a local group of men that I meet with regularly that I say, did I say anything to show this week that was stupid, that was unbiblical? And I'm also accountable to our listeners. And I love, like, when, who was it earlier that basically said their pastor said they didn't like the show? I consider myself accountable to the listeners. And again, if we say something that you believe contradicts the Word of God, you know, not only can you come to me privately, you can post it on standupforthetruth.com and the whole world can see it. And I welcome that accountability. Because Andy, I'm not going to be right all the time. I don't have a PhD. I'm just a guy who loves God and studies His Word. And I'm not going to get everything right.
I just want to be sure that, I mean, we're telling everybody the biblical model is accountability.
Yeah.
That everyone knows that you're accountable as well.
Absolutely.
Awesome. Let me find another one here. How about, okay, well, I don't know. Cheryl says, I know you don't talk about political issues a lot, but what I see, what is happening in our nation under President Obama, it almost looks like he's trying to destroy the nation. And that's all she says. It was more of a comment, I guess.
There are a lot of people who think that. I go back and forth on President Obama. I don't like his policies. I think his policies on abortion are murder. It's condoning murder and it's encouraging murder. He is obviously wrong in how he defines marriage. It contradicts with the Word of God. I'm not a big fan of President Obama's. Is he trying intentionally to destroy the country? I hope not. Is he a Muslim? He might be. You know, the interesting thing about our Constitution, though, it doesn't prohibit a Muslim being president. Mm-hmm. You know, so I hope he is not intentionally trying to destroy this nation. But I do know when you look at the people he has followed, Bill Ayers, Jeremiah Wright, George Soros, Saul Alinsky, these people are no borders people. They don't like sovereign nations. That's why we won't close our southern border. He is certainly sympathetic to the Muslim cause. I can't say that I know or I believe he's trying to destroy this nation. What I can say is policies are doing a pretty good job of it, whether he intends to or not.
Has he professed?
Think I got in enough trouble there?
Has he professed to being a Christian?
Yeah, he told Rick Warren at the 2008 debate when Warren had he and John McCain there. He said he's a born again Christian. Now here, talk about leadership. Rick Warren let him slide an abortion. Barack Obama lied during that debate. He said, "I'm pro-life." And Rick Warren, had he had any integrity or knowledge, would have said, but Senator Obama, your voting record, your how, is contradicting your why. So which is it, President Obama? You're saying you're pro-life, but you are writing legislation mm-hmm. that makes it easier for a doctor to kill an unborn child. So which is it? But, you know, Rick Warren showed horrible leadership in not asking the important why question and how.
So going back to our earlier email, if he's a professing Christian, can we judge him righteously by his fruits?
Absolutely. Anyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ is open to judgment, judging of the fruit. And again, we do him a favor by pointing up contradictions in what he says and what he does.
Isn't that fascinating? Was that comment because you're a believer or because you're a Republican?
I'm not a Republican.
Okay.
Hey, good point. I am almost as disgusted with the Republican Party as I am the Democratic Party.
I know you are. I just had to put that out there.
Both parties, to me, are interested in one thing, getting and attaining and keeping power. That's what it is. So,
Did I beat that one to death? Already?
I probably irritated about 90% of people, but I'm losing faith in the political process. I really am.
Do we have time for another one?
Yes.
Okay, Anthony, I don't know if I read this one. I am from Texas. Woo-hoo. And I listen a lot to Christian talk shows via the internet. Your show is one of the few willing to tackle any subject, and I thank you for that. My question is this: how do you determine what to talk about and what guests to have on?
Great question, and thank you for listening, by the way. We have a lot of listeners from Texas.
Betcha.
What we try to do, Anthony, is scour the news wires, what's going on in the world that has an effect on biblical Christianity. Sometimes it's politics, sometimes it's economics, sometimes it's what's going on in the Middle East. We then try to find a guest who is knowledgeable on the subject, and to the best of our ability, as we screen that guest, one that is biblically sound in his or her doctrine. Now, can a shot get by the goalie once in a while? Yeah. I mean, so I'm sure we've had people who maybe you disagree with their stance on certain things. So it's not like we have a checklist of 75 things. You must be A, B, C, D, and E. But we must, by our discernment, to the best of our ability, understand that this person is someone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord. And we get them on. And sometimes, you know, we don't have guests, but we always go to the Word of God. The greatest blessing this show has been to me is it's triple the amount of time I'm in the Word of God, because I have to be. If I'm going to come on here and try to tie the Bible into issues of the day, I hope I know what I'm talking about. So the greatest blessing this show has been to me is it has forced me, and I love it, to spend more time in God's Word and more time in prayer.
Would you consider guest suggestions from your listeners?
Yeah, we have. We've.
Okay.
I think several of our guests have been. The other thing I'm willing to do, and I've said this on air, I'm willing to have anyone on who disagrees with a point of view. We've had an atheist on this show.
Right.
I would have no problem having a Muslim on the show. I would have no problem having Joel Osteen or Rick Warren on the show and giving them an opportunity to refute anything we've said about them.
What's interesting is I made a guest suggestion, and it took you 3 months to go through the process.
That's because it was you.
No, it was Sean from Got Questions.
No, right? I meant it was you making the suggestion.
Right,
so that's
you.
Why
I follow you.
I see what I do there is I put anything you suggest automatically to the bottom of the pile.
I pretty much, I'm looking at the clock here. I think we need to go to break.
I think
here.
We do. But before we do it, just a quick summary on our first segment with William Murray. Folks, we've got to take the blinders off. I encourage you to read about Islam, to read it in the Quran's own words. This is a religion of Antichrist. And William Murray is exactly right. Their goal is a worldwide caliphate to impose Islamic Shia law on the entire world. And they are making tremendous strides in Europe. Do you know there are communities in Europe right now that are run by Shia law or by Sharia law? They try their own people. And you know, when they say, well, Christians hate women, Christians this, Christians that, God says men and women are equal but different. The Quran says women are property. God says to a husband, love your wife the way Christ loved his church, being willing to give up your life for her. The Quran says, beat your wife if she's unsubmissive. Beat your children if they're unsubmissive. And we are buying lies from people with their heads in the sand, some of them in the Christian church, that Islam is a religion of peace, and that there's common spiritual ground between Islam and Christianity, when Islam is the exact opposite. It is a religion of Antichrist, and it is against the word of God. So, folks, educate yourselves, because Islam and Chrislam are here to stay until the Lord weighs in with his judgment. When we come back, we will wrap up this week's show and tell you what we're doing next week.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment on Q90 FM. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupforthetruth.com. Now, here's Amy Spreeman with some final thoughts.
Well, I will do my best Amy Spreeman impersonation I can, but I think I got too much gravel in my voice. No, Amy is off today, but we'll be getting back in touch with us again next week. Remember to tune in at noon today as Amy and my lovely wife Nancy will host Naomi's Table, helping women become biblical women of God. Sunday night, HopeNet Radio, 7 p.m. with Jeff Strawman and Dave Wager. Can't miss that show, folks, if you've not heard it. And if you're part of our international audience, stay at Q90FM.com and check it out. Return to the Word weekend, October 31st through November 2nd. We're hearing from people in Iowa, Minnesota, Illinois. They're going to be joining us. We certainly hope you can join us. Go to silverbirchranch.org. $100 per person takes care of your food, your lodging, some great time in the Word of God, and some great fellowship. And lastly, our Q Drive is coming up in a little over 2 weeks. We take 3 days every 6 months to thank you, our listeners, to pray for you, our listeners, as we do every day, and to ask you to prayerfully consider financially supporting this ministry, Stand Up For The Truth, Naomi's Table, HopeNet Radio, and all of our programming here. We deeply appreciate the thousands of you who have supported us, and hope you will consider doing it one more time. We have a lot of work to do, all of us. The Lord, I believe, is returning very soon. Let's make sure the oil is in our lamps and the wicks are trimmed, because the days are going to get very, very interesting, and we have an opportunity to shine the gospel of Jesus Christ on a world that's not even going to know what hit it when it does. I'm Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Be bold, be strong, and always unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.